Blog
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I am so glad that you have tuned in on today to Home. Come on in and just make yourself right at home. Truly, God has a blessing for you today. Yes, we're going to believe God, and I want you to dream again and watch God do something profound in and through your life. Truly, this is the day that the Lord have made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad therein. As you grab your Bible, we have another glorious, glorious time in the Lord on today. We're going to be looking at Jesus revealed the glory of God. And we're going to be looking at the passage of Scripture, John 11, verse 1. Verse number 6 through 7, verses 11 through 15, and then we're going to look at 41 through 44. And it reads on this line, John 11, verses number 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said to his disciple, let us go into Judea. Verses 11 through 15 state, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciple, Lord, if he sleep, shall he do well? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot clothed with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Now, let's take a look here at John 11 and 40. Jesus said unto her, say I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. In our text today, in our lesson, John account revealed that Jesus' ministry had reached a crucial stage. Jesus has presented himself to Israel not only as the promised Messiah, but also as the Son of God. The religious elite represented by the teacher of the law and the Pharisee openly attacked him. The common people, always awed by his miracles, seemed confused by his bold claim. As we studied John's gospel, it became increasingly clear that everyone must choose whether to accept or reject Jesus' assertion. John launched these crucial chapter with Jesus' public announcement that he was the good shepherd. And you'll find that over in John chapter 10, verses number 1 to verse number 21. The imaginary is rooted in the 23rd Psalm and the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. While Israel leaders were mere hirelings who cared nothing for the sheep, Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise. And you'll see Ezekiel 34:15. Jesus' sermon received mixed view as the Jews ridiculed it. The many ordinary folks were impressed. Shortly afterwards, a crowd of Jesus' opponents demanded to know if he claimed to be the Christ and surrender him. See John chapter 10, verse 22 through verse 42. Jesus affirmed his claim, also asserting his authority to give eternal life to those who will respond to his voice. Today, we too have freedom of choice. We can choose to believe in Jesus, or we can refuse to believe in him. However, we have no freedom at all to avoid the consequences of our choice. We who believe shall have eternal life, but those who do not believe shall stand condemned before God. And the choice is ours. Now, let's look at Jesus as he crossed Jordan. The prelude to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a series of encounters that he had with the Jews. After twice facing death, he went beyond Jordan to a place where John had preached and baptized. Then he received acceptance. Near to Jerusalem was the town of Bethany, where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived, and he found a place of refuge in their home. And let's take a look here. As Jesus raised Lazarus, the Bible let us know that Lazarus was sick. When Lazarus fell sick, Jesus was in Perea, which was about a day's journey away. However, Lazarus died even as the messenger hurried to tell Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick," John 11:3. Before the messenger could arrive, the family wrapped Lazarus in the grave clothes and placed him in the tomb. Jesus assured the messenger, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby," John 11:4. Although Jesus' next action do not seem to inhibit such, John was careful to tell us that Jesus loved Mary, loved Martha, and Lazarus. And you'll find that over in John 11:5. After hearing the message of Lazarus' sickness, he remained in Perea for two more days. God loved us, even when he seems silent and don't even seem as though he's around or even care. He loves us, even when he seemed unresponsive to our prayers. Jesus' inaction was either evidence of unconcern, nor that he hesitated to do what was best for Mary, Martha, and their brothers. In fact, his delay was intentionally designed to bring them an astonished blessing, which would strengthen their faith and glorify God. It is the same with us. The pains we experience and the anguish, doubt that makes us wonder will one day dissolve in joy of great miracles God intends to perform. Now, Jesus was on the way, though. With Lazarus 3 days buried, Jesus told his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again," John 11:7. Some have misunderstood the word, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep," John 11:11. However, the word sleep is a frequent biblical emphasis of death. John spoke of the sleep of death from which he intended to awaken Lazarus and demonstrate his power over death authority. The disciples did not understand, even when Jesus told them plainly, there was no indication that even dreams of what they soon would witness, John 11:14-15. Rather than arouse the incitement of expectation, Jesus' word had the opposite effect. And Thomas felt certain that little company was returning to Judea to meet their own death rather than to see the death flee at Jesus' command. You'll see that over in John 11:16. perhaps we should listen more carefully to Jesus' word and take them to heart. Biological death is still our enemy, but it has met defeat. Even when we face death, we look beyond it and see the bright and glowing countenance of eternal life. When Jesus finally arrived at Bethany, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and Jesus waited to appear on the fourth day so that there would be no question in anyone's mind that Lazarus truly was dead when called forth from the grave. Now, let's take a look here at the reaction here of Martha and Mary after they have met Jesus. Martha hurried over to meet Jesus first. Her first words were of faith, not some have suggested of a rebuke. If Jesus had been there, her brother surely would not have died. He had the power to hold off the grim weepers, and Martha seemed to expect even more of him, John 11:22. When Jesus promised that her brother would be raised again, Martha thought afterwards to the final resurrection. In this, Martha and Mary were very much like us. We are convinced that Jesus has miracle working power and that he can do anything. We know that he died and rose for us, and he would restore the believers dead to endless life at his return. We should ask ourselves if our faith in Jesus' power limits his work to the distant past or the future. The focus of our faith should be on the present with great expectation for him to work in and for us today. And I believe that is so key for us to recognize that we must endeavor to keep our faith in Jesus, that he's able to work in this present world in our lives, and allowing our faith to exude forward and just sending our faith beyond where we're at, even in our locale, whatever the situation that is going on, recognizing that our faith is able to move us in the places that where we can't even see or imagine that God was able to do for us and in us and through our lives. When Jesus told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," he used a verb of timelessness, John 11:25. Jesus' power to visualize have never been limited, and it will never be. This does not mean, however, that Jesus will act to every one of our prayers. He vitalizes, he gives strength, he renews. Although he will not heal every sickness or avert every tragedy, we can be assured that when he delays his action, he still loves us. And when at last Jesus does act, we will discover love, blessing in those painful moments of delay. John wrote that Jesus groaned in spirit and was troubled by their sorrows, John 11:33. He wept as he saw and felt human suffering. He not only loves us, but he suffered with us. The Lord may permit suffering, but only when he knows that through our suffering, both good and joy will result from that. And so we must recognize that, you know, good is coming. As I was sharing with the church, you know, goodness and mercy is following me. It's following the child of God. So sometimes you need to turn around and see good. Turn around, child of God, and see mercy. and things in spite of what the adversary want to put in your face and want to dictate your seem like your circumstances. But I come to tell you, turn around and see the good. See good. The goodness of the Lord leadeth to repentance. God's doing something good right in the midst of all that craziness. God's working it out for your good. Now let's look here at another point. Jesus calls for Lazarus. Jesus came to the tomb, and he commanded them to take away the tomb that blocked its entrance. Martha objected and pointed out that the body would have already begun to decompose. Jesus insisted and afterwards uttered a prayer of thanks. He called out, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus called forth Lazarus. Now, I believe that we have that same resurrected power exuding in our lives if we have the Holy Ghost. And you can call forth those things that are not. The Bible says, speak forth those things that are not as though they are. And I believe that God will want us to lift up our voice like a trumpet and start calling forth those things that are not as though they are. And watch God in his dunamis power bring forth. Because the Bible let us know that the power of life and death is in our tongue, child of God. And we can speak those things that are not as though they are. Apparently, those burying Lazarus have prepared his body in a normal way by doubling a single long and large linen sheet around the body and then wrapping it with linen strips. When the resurrection that man came out, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin, down 11:44. Lazarus came out stumbling, still bearing the symbol of death. However, his appearance out of the tomb was a supreme demonstration of the power of life over death. And I come to tell somebody, God's going to bring you out with a testimony. He's going to bring you out with life, vitality, strength, power and the anointing power of God, of what God is able to do in and through your life, child of God. Watch God do it. Now let's look here. Mary witnessed too many. Finally, John described the various reaction to this notable miracle that Jesus performed. Mary must have witnessed to all who came to inquire, and some of them evidently believed. See John 11:45. However, blinded by their jealousy and fear, the Sanhedrin not only saw that Jesus would become even more popular because of their blindness, they become more determined than ever to kill him. And you may have people that are trying to kill your reputation, kill your love for God, but I come to encourage your heart to hold fast. Hold fast to God's unchanging hand and watch God do something phenomenal in and through your life. Now look here, Jesus discussed behind closed door the miracle and the dilemma. We're going to look at this dilemma and miracle that was taking place here. The chief priest and the Pharisee counseled together to decide what to do. After witnessing the many miracles that Jesus performed, they realized that if they did not do something about him, all the people would become believers. They even feared that Jesus might stimulate a spontaneous religion revolution. John 11:48. If this happened, it was likely that the Roman would strip the Jews of their last vestige of national identity and self-rule. It seems significant that the first concern expressed was that the Romans would take away our place. Like politicians of every era, there would be a tendency for the leaders to think of their political position first and their nation second. Now, let's look here at the prophetic high priest. Caiaphas' statement was unintentional prophecy, but the high priest's word reflected a lengthy debate that have engaged the attention of the rabbis. You'll see that over in John 11, verse 49 to 52. The debate grew out of the Old Testament story of Sheba, who, after leading a revolt against David, fled to the city of Beth Maacah. And you'll see that over in 2 Samuel chapter number 20 and verse number 1. When David's forced attacked the city, a wise woman persuaded the city and citizen to cut off the head of Sheba and throw it over the wall to David's general, Joab. The story raised the question, when it is right to give a fellow Jew up to death? When is it right to give up a fellow Jew up to death? The developed consensus ruled that if heathen authorities demand a named individual die, he could die for the benefit of the whole. Rasha Lusher argued that even a named individual should be given up only if he really was deserving of death. Let's look at the Graham decision. All the fine sensibilities displayed in this extended rabbinic discussion, however, are irrelevant here. The Romans had not demanded the surrender of Jesus or any other Jew. Caiaphas had, in fact, reinterpreted the ancient debate, and the high priests and the Sanhedrin were about to manipulate the Romans into putting Jesus to death. Jesus' own people were about to offer him to the pagan rulers and rulers who have not demanded him by name or in deed. Now, let's take a look here. Jesus withdrew to the wilderness. And we'll look at the various passages of Scripture of what it says and it depicts here. Jesus saw the storm cloud gathering that would lead, as well as he knew, to the death on the cross. He needed the strength of those who were his friends. So he went on to a country near the wilderness, a place called Ephraim. And there he remained with his disciples. Now, Jesus was sought by the people and the priests. The priests and the Pharisees realized that Jesus must go. He was a threat on many different levels. They issue a command to the people that if anyone knew where he was, that they would report it immediately. This initiated a huge manhunt for Jesus and made their entire area unsafe for him. Now, let's look at another point. Jesus entered Jerusalem. Jesus was welcome in Bethany. Although he was sought everywhere by people committed to him to do him harm, Mary and Martha and Lazarus always welcomed Jesus to their house in Bethany. After preparing a meal in his honor, Martha served the meal while Lazarus sat at the table. However, Mary had something else in mind. She came to Jesus with a pound of very costly oil, a spikenard, which they commonly use in preparing a carcass for burial. This was a prophetic act signifying the fact that he was appearing and approaching the time of his sacrifice on the cross. Now, what Mary had did, she prepared this act of devotion at a tremendous sacrifice because of her exuberant cause of this ointment that she had. Seeing dollar signs instead of devotion, Judas blunt out, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John 12 and 5. John wrote of Judas' statement. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein, John 12 and 6. Jesus replied to Judas, let her alone. Against the day of my burying had she kept this, John 12 and 7. Jesus did not try to hide the fact that he was once again in Bethany. Many came to see him and to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. the chief priests, who also he was there, also knew that he was there. And they began plotting to seize him and to kill Lazarus as well. And sometimes we must recognize that, you know, folks sometimes always going to be plotting, but we must persevere and focus our mind in on that which God has called us to do as people of God, your mission, your call, and to live out that call in spite of what everybody else chooses, because everybody will not choose Jesus. They may not even believe him and things, but does that make God none effect? And we got to say, God forbid that God be true and every man a liar. God's will be done and accomplished whether we want to do it or not. He will raise somebody else up to believe and to do his work. And so you have to make up in your heart and mind that for me and myself, my house, I'm going to serve the Lord, do the work and the will of the Lord, making up in your mind that you will do it. Now, let's take another look here. Jesus was well welcome in Jerusalem. He was welcome in Bethany, and he was welcome in Jerusalem. As Jesus left Bethany on his way to Jerusalem, the Jews found out that he was coming and took branches off palm trees and went out to meet him. They cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." John 12:13. Jesus' triumphal entry into the city was another fulfillment of prophecy. See Zechariah 9:9, Matthew 21:5. Each of these gospels sketches the familiar scene and the ecstatic crowd and delighted shouts of welcome. Sadly, much of the acclaim was from the people who was enraptured in the thrill of the moment with no underlying commitment to Jesus at all. And so we cannot be so enraptured by the thrill of the moment, but we must be deeply rooted in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, to walking and living holy and being committed all the way to the end. Luke concluded his account of this event even before Jesus entered the city. He made it clear that Jesus himself knew how little the cheers of the crowd meant. As he approached, he paused to sweep over the city and his people. Enemies soon would encircle and destroy the holy city, causing his people unmatched suffering due to their lack of recognizing him. Today, we as children of God are privileged to present him to a doomed world. May our generation prove wiser than that in the first century Jerusalem and recognize the time of God's coming to us. Now, let's look. Jesus was sought out by the Greeks. During this time, some Greeks were in Jerusalem with the Jews to worship. They wanted an audience with Jesus, but he did not grant this audience because it was not time to reach out to the Galileans, the Gentiles. A pivotal event was imminent, and that imminent event was the death on the cross. His death on the cross. Now let's look at another point here. Jesus was rejected by the willfully blind. Despite all the signs that Jesus had given them, many people were willfully blind, which in itself fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 6:9-10, John 12:39-41. Although he knew that many would be willfully blind to his purpose and identity, Jesus invited all to follow him. However, each individual must make his or her own choice. We must make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now let's take a look here. Jesus was accepted by secret believers. Although many rejected him, Some of the rulers accepted him as long as they could do it secretly. They would not declare their belief openly because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. John 12:43. Now let's look here. Jesus was ordained to declare the will of the Father. John concluded the 12th chapter with a statement concerning Jesus' mission to reveal the will of God. Jesus said that his mission was God's mission. To believe in him is to believe in God. To see him is to see God. To hear him is to hear God. And to reject him is to reject God. Jesus said that he did not speak in his own authority, but in the authority of God. And that voice is still speaking, and that choice to hear or not to hear has eternal consequence. And that means that we can give a deaf ear and not hear. But the Bible admonishes us to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto our church. And what it's saying is that to hear what God is saying unto us as individual. In looking at the fact that Jesus came to reveal the will of God, we also see by the raising of Lazarus that he came to reveal the glory of God. In fact, this story is given in such detail for no other reason than to teach us about the glory of God. Moses asked the Lord to see his glory, and you'll see that in Exodus 33:17-23. The Lord put him in the cleft of the rock and passed before him. Moses saw the back part, the afterglow of the glory of God. Having glimpsed the glory, Moses went down from the mountain with his face aglow. We now live on the other side of the cross in the full revelation of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We should go to God. We should ask God to hide us in the cleft of Calvary's rock and give us a glimpse of his glory. He's still yet in this 21st century showing forth his glory to them that are seeking his glory, them that are asking of him to reveal his glory. The word glory is not an easy word to define. It conveys the idea of weight or worth. When it refers to a person, it has to do with the person's prosperity or position. We refer to the possession of Abraham as his glory. However, when referring to things, glory has to do with their beauty and splendor, such as the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the star, or the glory of the beautiful temple. Now, the word glory seemed to infer an outward manifestation of an inward quality. The booming of the thunder and the cracking of the lightning are the glory of the storm. God is invisible and no man can see his face and live. But when God chooses to reveal himself to individuals, the word that best describes that manifestation is glory. The glory of God is the essential presence of God in his splendor as he revealed himself to mankind. Isn't that glorious? God wants to reveal himself unto mankind. The glory of the Lord is want to be revealed unto us. Every time God manifests himself in the Old Testament, the word used to describe the manifestation was glory. Jehovah was called the Father of glory. Jesus was called the Lord of glory. And the Spirit of God was called the Spirit of glory. In the Old Testament, God's people knew the manifestation of his presence as the glory cloud or the Shekinah. The Lord guided the people of Israel with the glory cloud as they left the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and went to the Promised Land. This manifestation of God's presence among his people gave direction, illumination, and protection. The psalmist said that the cloud covered Israel, Psalm 105:39. It could have been that the glory cloud was like a giant protective covering over them, making it cool in the summer and warm in the winter. The problem in the wilderness was not the condition of the environment, however, but it was the condition of the heart of the people. Although the Exodus experienced God's glory guided and guarded them along the way. And so we must recognize, child of God, it's the condition of our hearts. It's not so much of our position, but it's our condition of the heart of the individual. That's why the Bible states that God was going to reward us according to the cleanness of our hand. Now, we can have people consensing and rallying together to push an agenda, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the authentic move of God when the glory of the Lord, when he God usher you from the back to the front, and when God takes what the enemy meant for evil and turn it literally, turn it around for your good. That's what I'm talking about, of the glory of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord that's making us rich and adding no sorrow therewith. Amen? God gave Moses a pattern for the tabernacle, which was a portable worship center for them to build in the wilderness. When all the plans were complete and every piece was in the proper place, they put their offering on the altar. The glory cloud then hovered over the tabernacle as the fire fell, and God consumed the sacrifice, and the people shout and fell on their faces and worship in the presence of the glory, God's glory. Later, when Solomon built a more permanent structure of the temple, the same thing happened. After the offering was placed on the altar and the glory of God came down and the Shekinah presence of God filled the temple, that the people were unable, they was unable to even stand because the glory cloud filled the temple and things, and they was unable to even to stand up in the presence of God. Reflecting on what he had seen in the house of God while in the wilderness of Judea, David cried out, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. The desire of every believer should be to experience the real, now here it is, child of God, the real glory of God filling the sanctuary, and is still relevant for the 21st century as the glory of God to fill the temple. Ezekiel envisioned a blood-chilling scene of departure of the glory of God from the nation of Israel, and we know it as the Ichabod. Israel has constructed an image of another God in their hearts. God said in his word, "I will not give my glory unto another." Isaiah 42 and 8, Isaiah 48 and 11. Ezekiel is witnessed the grandeur, but a definite departure of the glory of God. He initially saw God's glory as it hovered over the cherubim. The next time, he saw it at the east gate. Then he saw it on Mount Olive. From there, the glory of God descended back to heaven. Now this here is a horrible thing. That's why David was crying out. He said, "Lord, don't take your spirit away from me." And so here, it is a horrible thing to see the glory of the Lord to depart. God's glory can depart from the church that was once the center of evangelism and Bible study. Now, we as children of God, we should be crying out, "Lord, don't let your glory, Lord, depart from the temple, God. Continue to let it hover. Continue to let it be there." Then the reputation replaces the reality, and intellectualism replaces the evangelism. organizes replaces agonizing, and the glory of the Lord departs. God writes on the doors of the church, Ichabod. And so we must, children of God, we must maintain and hold fast the glory of the Lord, and not to allow intellectualism to take away the glory of the Lord. Yes, we should learn. Yes, we should educate our mind, but we don't want that to take the precedence of the glory of the Lord. Even Paul, who was a well astute man, had a large pedigree and things. A man who sat at the foot of Gamaliel, he said he purposed to know nothing but only Jesus Christ and him crucified and things, because he wanted the glory. I could just feel that right now in my spirit. He wanted the glory of the Lord to exude and rest upon the church, in the church, on his ministry, on the work that God has called him to do. He wanted the glory of the Lord to be present there. And I don't know about you, I want the glory of the Lord to be resting and ruling and abiding upon the ministry, upon my life, upon my mind, upon my spirit. And that's the same thing we as children of God should hunger after, is the glory of the Lord. Oh, Moses said, Father, put me in the cleft of the rock. Just let me see your hand depart. And we as a church, we should be saying, Lord, put us in the cleft of the rock. Show us your hind part. Every time we gather together, let it be a move of God. Let us see the glory of the Lord. Let us see the glory cloud like we used to see it, Lord. Back in the church, dear God. For 600 years, there was no glory of God on the earth. God continued to declare his glory in heaven, and one could witness it in his creation, but not among his chosen people. Ezekiel, many of the other prophets foresaw that there would be a time when the glory of the Lord would turn to the earth. Isaiah picked up the refrain and said there would be a nail driven in a sure place. Upon the nail will hang all of the glory of the Father's house. And you can see that over in Isaiah 22, verses number 23 through verse number 25. Now, let's look here, because Isaiah gives us another scripture, Isaiah 40, verses 4 through 5. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He has spoken it. The entire life of Jesus manifested glory. He is exited in glory from all eternity. He emptied himself voluntarily of the glory. So he emptied out himself voluntarily of the glory and was exalted back to eternal glory forever. Now, we can see that over in John chapter 1, verse 14, 2 Corinthians verses number 4 through verse 6, Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, let's look at another aspect here of the incarnation. For 600 years, God removed his glory from the earth. Then one night in the field of Boaz, shepherds were tending the sacrificial lamb. After the angel's announcement of Jesus' birth, the shepherd hurried to the manger to get a glimpse of the glory of God. As those shepherds went into the stable, they saw the face of God radiating his glory. In that little manger, they saw the glory of God, not wrapped in Shekinah cloud, but wrapped in swaddling clothes. So it wasn't wrapped in the Shekinah cloud, but in the swaddling clothes. The hillsides of Judea echoed again with the glory of God. As he walked among his creation, Jesus was the glory of God. Yet others did not see that glory in his outward person. because everybody just seen him as the carpenter's son. Isn't that Joseph's son? And that's why a lot of times people see you, well, isn't that so-and-so? But not want to recognize the glory of the Lord that is exuding in and through your life. One saw the glory. One night he ascended unto Mount Hermon with three of his disciples. The Bible said he was transfigured before them, undergoing a metamorphosis, a change of metamorphosis, change of form. Everything that was on the inside was manifested on the outside. His garment became dazzling white with snow, and his face shone above the brightness of the sun. Jesus gave his disciple a glimpse of his glory. Now, let's take a look here. Number two, the crucifixion. There had to be a cross. There had to be a cross. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 26. It is an irreversible spiritual law that the pathway to the glory is always the pathway of suffering. You'll see that over in John 12, verse number 27 through 28. On a cross at a lonely place called Calvary, the glory of God blazed forth. Now let's look at the resurrection. Mankind could not keep God's glory in the tomb. Glory always responds to glory. The glory of God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him a glorified body as he returned to the glory he possessed before the foundation of the world. The exhortation, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angel, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. The glory cow came for the glorified Christ and took him to the glory celebration. And we will see that over in Psalms 24 and 7. Every knee shall bow of the things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2, verses number 10 through 11. Now, let's take a look here. We can see God's glory in Jesus Christ. We glimpse his glory when we open his word. We see the glory of God in the church. See Ephesians 3 and 21. God has designed that there shall be glory manifested in his church. We see his glory in the church in salvation, sanctification, and glorification. When God created mankind, he clothed him in Shekinah glory light. However, mankind fell into sin. He stripped him of his own glory and caused him to come short of the glory of God. And you'll see that over in Romans 3 and 23. The salvation experience put glory back, here it is, into the life of an individual. This is the ultimate purpose of the salvation of the soul. And if you look over in Psalms 21 and verse number 5, when a person goes on to a psychiatrist, he becomes an adjusted sinner. When he goes to a physician, he become a healthy sinner. When he have achieved wealth, he become a wealthy sinner. But when he joins a church, signs a card, and reforms, he become a religious sinner. On the other hand, when he goes in sincere repentance and faith to the foot of the cross and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse him by taking on the name of Jesus in the water baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost, he become a saved sinner, forgiven and redeemed from sin. So you see the contrast and you see the importance of that baptism. The experience of sanctification is that process whereby God works out what is on the inside to the outside of a person's life. He does this as the individual draw near to him through faith, through prayer, through the studying of the Word of God. When the believers look into the Word of God, he sees the Lord, and the Spirit of God changes him into the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open faith, beholding as glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And see how God's going to take us from glory unto glory. There is also the glory of glorification. Whatever begins in grace always ends in glory. You'll see that over in Psalms 84:11. Grace is the bud of which the glory is fulfilled, fully bloomed flower. We shall have a glorified body because our present body are unfit for heaven. Paul declared that Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints, and we shall share his glory. And you'll see that 2 Thessalonians 1:10. The glory will be everlasting in heaven, and it shall be the theme of our new song and the light of our new city. Now, let's look here in our closing on tonight. We have seen that Jesus performed the raising of Lazarus to reveal the glory of God. The glory of God is the major subject in the Bible. We see the glory of God is a typology of which Jesus Christ himself fulfilled. We see the glory of God in the church in salvation. We see the glory of God in the church in sanctification. We see the glory of God in the church in the glorification. Now, moreover, we are to display his glory on earth, and we shall share his glory also in heaven. And I pray that this here gives you a greater understanding about the glorification and how that Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. We've seen it all the way, as we talked about it today, all the way from Adam, all the way up until the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's will that we would show forth his glory. But he recognized that we all came short of the glory of God. That's why we repent. That's why we be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And that glory will come back upon our lives individually. And we talked about the Ichabod, where the glory of the Lord leaves the church, leaves the individual. And so that can happen, child of God. And so we as children of God, we must hold fast to the glory of God, because we don't want God to look at us and say Ichabod and things, but we want to hold fast to the glory of God. And we say, God, smear us with your glory. Shalala. Stand us in the cleft of the rock if we, those that need to be repentance and go down in your name and filled up with your Holy Ghost, Lord. I ask that you open up their understanding and give them clarity and understanding of your word. Bring revelation and, Lord, illumination, consolation and into the hearts of your people tonight, that they may understand more about the depth of your glory, that our lives will become the glory of the Lord, and that it be revealed through our life, that we will allow our light to shine, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, Lord. Let your glory be revealed throughout this earth, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Even how you raised up Lazarus, Lord, raise up your church with vitality and strength and vigor, Lord. Exude, breathe new breath of life, oh God, through the nostril of the church, dear God, through the breath and the nostril of the choir and the praise and worshipers and the musicians, dear God. Let your glory, oh God, be flown through the mouth of the ushers, dear God, through the deacon boards, Lord, through the poetry and the ministration of your kingdom, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for a revival, Lord, in the church, Lord, in the churches and in our individual life, Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord, we hunger and thirst after you, Lord. Our soul panteth after you, oh God. And Father, we'll follow hard after thee that your glory may be revealed in the earth, dear God. Let our light shine. Let the light of our countenance, Lord, be illuminated, oh God, that all will look and see, Lord, that there is a God in heaven, Lord. Oh God, let us be about good works so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, not giving glory to ourselves, but all the glory going unto you, dear God. And Father, we'll praise you, and we'll give you the glory, Lord, and we'll give you the honor and praise that's due unto your name, dear God. And Father, we'll praise you because you are the righteous Savior. You the Holy One of Israel. And we come and pay obeisance, O God, unto you. We come to Shabbat, you Lord. We come and todah you tonight. O God, this day we come and lift up holy hands unto you. Get the glory out of our life. Get the glory out of our spirit. Get the glory out of our essence of our being, Lord, that we might serve you, God, with our whole heart, mind, and soul, Lord. And we'll praise your blessed name, Lord. Let the glory of the Lord arise. Let the glory of the Lord arise. Let the glory of the Lord arise. Arise in our finances, Lord. Let your glory arise in our body, our physical man. Let the glory of the Lord arise in our relationship with one another. Lord, let the glory of the Lord arise in our families, Lord. Husband and wife, Lord. Let the glory of the Lord arise, oh God, in relationship with mothers and daughters, sons and fathers, Lord. Let the glory of the Lord arise, oh God, with the employers and the employees, oh God, in the financial institutions, dear God. Let your glory arise, Lord. Let it arise, oh God. I want you just to raise your hand in this direction towards your monitor or to wherever you're listening to this radio land now. I feel the anointing power of God exuding right now that the glory of the Lord is falling. Lord, let it fall down on your people, Lord. Let it fall down on the minds and the hearts and the minds and the soul of your hearts, of your people, Lord, on ministries, Lord, on the teaching gift, on the prophet, Lord. Let your glory fall, Lord. Oh, God, on the backslider, Lord, on the wayward, Lord. Let your glory fall till they turn their feet back into hither, Lord. And, oh, God, cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? Draw me near, oh, God. I feel the glory cloud falling down now. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, dear God. In all the earth, oh God, we worship your blessed name. We will give you the glory and the honor that's due unto your name, Lord. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised is our prayer. Shalalabosha. Truly God is great, and he's greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for the situation. Oh, we praise your name, Lord. Oh, I could just feel the glory of the Lord. Just bathe in the presence of the Lord. And I close, and I just want to put on this song just as we can just feel the presence of the Lord our God.
Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord, for God.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Oh, he's hovering over us right now. Let's just worship him. Rest within us. Just receive of him. That's it. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Shabba Baba. Oh, la la la, yes, you can hear.
Come on, lift up your hands.
Oh, he's in the house, right?
Come, Holy Spirit.
Oh, let the glory of the Lord fall down. Jesus.
Holy Spirit.
Have your way, oh God. Have your way, oh God.
Thank you for your prayer.
Jesus, have your way, Lord. Have your way in the faith, Lord. Have your way in our children, Lord. Have your way, oh God. In our finances, our resources, Lord. Have your way on our job. Have your way on us. Our Lord. Oh, yes.
Come, Holy Spirit.
He's doing it even
come.
Right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Truly, we thank and praise the Lord for his presence in this place right now. We thank God for his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. And I pray that this has been a blessed time, that the glory of the Lord, you will take it back to your home, take it back to your church, take it back to the prayer meeting, take it back to the Bible studies, to the fellowship, that the glory cloud will come back to the house of God. As never before, I pray that every prayer warrior will raise up and cry out to God on the altars and asking God to bring back the glory cloud back into his house. And so as I leave this air on today, I pray that this has been a blessing and that you will be just bountifully blessed in God and in the things of God. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your blessing. Remember to ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. God promised, and he's not a God that will lie. May God bless you. It's my prayer. Please take a moment and rate our show, and or take a moment and email us if you need us to come and like to, for us to come to be a part of your event. You know, please feel free to send for us. We'll be more than glad to come and things and be a part of your prayer ministry, your prayer conference, or your prayer breakfast, or your women's program and things. We would love to be a part of that. just feel free to give us a call at 425-793-5933. Or you can always send me an email at Shekinah, Shekinah, at MSN.com. Or just go in and Google in Pastor Helen Orme, and that will bring you to the various location of how you're able to get in contact with us. Again, that's Pastor Helen Orme, O-R-M-E. May God richly bless you. I tell you, child of God, if you've thrown in your towel, go back and get it and try again. God is going to help you. He will see you through. May God richly bless you. Be blessed.